All right, well, we've worked our way up to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we are blessed to be working through a book in which the Apostle Paul, in the first century, writing to a pastor named Timothy, serving in the city of Ephesus. And our title for today's message, Fighting the Good Fight of the Faith, coming right from the words of the Apostle Paul, and among other themes, it's one of the themes that, if you haven't noticed, comes throughout the book, where Timothy is in a fight against false teaching and the false teachers who are causing problems in the church, as we'll see more of today. So we're going to pick up in verse 11, and this will conclude our series on the book of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul has just finished giving a charge to Timothy and confronting the sins of the false teachers, their pride, their divisiveness, and their love of money. And now verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life in which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Thank you for Timothy and the church in Ephesus and the example we can learn from them. We pray that what Paul writes to Timothy would be true of us as a church and in our individual lives. We ask that you would anoint the word of God being taught to our kids. May you empower us for another week of worship and witness and service. Thank you for health and strength to be here. May you bless other gospel preaching churches on this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm having trouble seeing, so I'm a little distracted. I think I put the wrong contact in this morning. But here we go, number one. I just had to say it because now it'll be off my mind. Also, we're going to get brighter lights, and we're also going to get a different pulpit. This is a great one. It was made for us, but it's all enclosed up around here, and it's too dark. I can't see. So I just need to say it because otherwise it's going to be distracting me for the rest of this sermon. So, but the one we want to order is on back order, so we're having to wait. So here we go, number one. Paul's charge to the man of God. Verse 11, Paul writing to Timothy says, "But as for you, O man of God." Later he'll call Timothy, Timothy. And we'll see that in a couple minutes. But here Paul uses a title from Scripture. Oh, that's fine, thanks. My notes in my sermon are bigger than the words in the Bible, so this helps. I did have laser surgery this last week, and it went great, so praise God for that. My wife thinks I'm just trying to have every type of surgery possible on my eyes. But anyways, Paul calls Timothy, Timothy, and we'll see that in a few verses, but here he calls him, O man of God. This is a title given to Moses and David and Samuel, Elijah and Elisha. It's a title of honor. And he says to Timothy, O man of God. In contrast to the false teachers, the Apostle Paul calls Timothy a man of God. This would have been humbling for him, but also very encouraging. Timothy, who's relatively young as a pastor, hearing these words, O man of God, he's called to pastor people who are older than him. He needs some encouragement. He's timid Timothy, O man of God. He had health problems and sicknesses, O man of God. Imagine if the Apostle Paul writing to you called you, O man of God, or O woman of God. And by God's grace, we can be that. So here's a few things he says in this charge to Timothy, the man of God. Flee the sins of false teachers. Again, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. These things probably referring to what Paul just got done saying. The pride of the false teachers. Their divisiveness. Their love of money. We're very good at those things too. We don't have to work at being prideful. It comes quite naturally. Self-centeredness. Thinking of ourselves better than others. Thinking we can do it and we don't need Christ. Or taking credit for what God's done in our lives. We're very good at pride. And then, of course, with pride comes divisiveness. And these false teachers getting their focus on wrong things. And then part of their problem was they love to fight. We'll get to that in a couple minutes. Their divisiveness. Also, their love of money. They were tickling the ears of people. Paul addressed that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So they would preach what would serve themselves. And they would preach a prosperity gospel, as we would call it today. So they were prideful, they were divisive, they loved money. They had a desire to be rich. But as we saw last Sunday, Paul talks about how wrong that is and the pain and destruction it brings into our lives. So Paul says to Timothy, flee these things. Not, oh, I'll kind of flirt around with the love of money, you know, I'll keep it right here and I'll stand right here. No, flee pride. Flee divisiveness. Flee greed. Then moving on. Pursue a life in accord with the gospel. Paul tells us what to run away from and what to run to. Verse 11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Flee the sins of these false teachers. Run away from it and run to, pursue things in line with holiness, in line with the gospel. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about our obedience should be in accordance with sound doctrine, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us some examples of what that would be. Using six words. Righteousness, which would include justice, treating people, loving them in action, treating them fairly, in contrast to the false teachers who were exploiting those under them. Godliness, having a heart set on God and loving people, not loving money. Faith, which would include faithfulness. In the Greek, the word pistis is both faith and faithfulness, and it's translated differently depending on context. This is something the false teachers did not have. They did not have true faith, and they were not faithful. Love. Paul says in chapter 1, the aim of our charge is love. Aiming high Jesus' way. And then steadfastness and gentleness. Pastor John Stott in his commentary, I like the way he puts it. Steadfastness is patience in difficult circumstances. Gentleness is patience with difficult people. Pursue these things. Run away from pride. Flee divisiveness and the love of money. Pursue, run towards righteousness and godliness, love and faith, steadfastness and gentleness. Pursue those things. If we're going to fight the good fight of the faith, we need to be doing those things. And that brings us to verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith, Paul says. And I'm using this for the title in our message, along with aiming high through sound doctrine, correct teaching and belief for the purpose of godly love. There's another one of the themes throughout 1 Timothy is there's a battle that's going on between Timothy and the godly leaders in the church as a whole and the false teachers among them. And there's an irony in 1 Timothy because one of the main problems is there's divisiveness. There's a fight that's going on in the church because of the false teachers. And yet part of the solution is to fight, but not to fight like the false teachers. Fight the good fight of the faith. The good fight of the faith is seeking to believe and embrace the sound doctrine of the gospel message, to teach it, to obey it, to build up and protect the church, and to be the witnesses of Christ, loving our neighbors and our enemies, fighting the good fight of the faith. The faith once delivered all, once delivered for all the saints. Here's some questions we can be asking when we think about, are we fighting the good fight of the faith? There's lots of fights in life. We can fight in our marriage, fight with our parents, fight with our kids, fight with our coworkers, have fights in the church, fights in government, fights in politics. Why are we fighting? Is it to guard the gospel and protect and build up the church and give God the glory? How are we fighting? Is it through prayer and love and godly, humble, and firm leadership? With godly families and sound doctrine. Who are we fighting for? Is it the Lord and His people? And this is a crucial line to walk. I have different strengths and different weaknesses. It's easier for me to try to be the peacemaker, not that I'm good at it, but I'd rather try to be a peacemaker than be confrontational. That's just how I'm wired. Other people are the opposite. It just comes natural to them to be confrontational. They see something wrong, let's deal with it. They might have a harder time doing it in a way as a peacemaker. This is a tough thing to walk in. We are called to fight the good fight of the faith. Part of that will include what Paul says to Timothy, you need to take a stand against false teachers, you need to take a stand against sin. You need to fight the good fight of faith. That's part of how we protect the church and grow as believers. But at the same time, there should be an unsettlingness in our hearts where we'll be involved in this confrontation, but we really want it to end. We don't love a fight just for a fight's sake. We're fighting so there can be peace. We want unity. We want God to get the glory. And one of the great parts of the good news of the gospel is there's a day coming when the fight is going to be over. So may God's grace be upon us to walk on this fine line where we're not in a fight just for a fight's sake, but on the other hand, we're not avoiding confrontation. We are fighting the good fight of the faith. We're investing our hearts and our times and our prayers in teaching sound doctrine, building up the church, establishing godly leadership, repenting as we go, living for God and His glory. Hallelujah. Moving on. Take hold of the eternal life, Paul says, to which you were called in verse 12, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Eternal life is life of the ages. It's a life that's abundant and it lasts forever. It's both in quality, it's the fullness of life, and it's eternal. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, prays and in his prayer says that if we know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. If you're a Christian, you are already experiencing eternal life now. Not in its fullness, but you have eternal life. Paul says, take hold of the eternal life. Now, this is interesting. He's saying this to Timothy, who's obviously a Christian. He's a leader. And he tells Timothy, take hold of the eternal life. Sometimes we need to take a deeper step in the Lord. Maybe our present experience is lacking a joy and an embracing of the life that we know in Christ. Maybe as a teenager or a young adult, we've never really taken hold of what we believe. Or maybe if we're an older Christian, we've kind of got worn down through life and ministry. Maybe health sickness, loss of loved ones, challenges at work, and so forth. Take hold of the eternal life. Seize it. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life. Take hold of it. Paul says, to which you were called. God calls us to himself. Not just to be forgiven of our sins, but to have an abundant life with him. God has called us, and there's power in that call. And not just coming to him to become a Christian, but it's a call in which we are following him by faith throughout our lives. Hallelujah. And about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here, possibly referring to Timothy's baptism when he proclaimed his faith in Jesus. Many times we use the word confession related to confession of sin, and that's true and that's needed. And we hopefully have that in our daily lives as well as part of our worship service, a confession of sin. But also, the word confession many times is referring to a profession of our faith, our belief in Jesus. And Paul emphasizes that here. Moving on to verse 13. He charges him to keep the commandment. And that's in light of God's presence and until Christ appears. Verse 13, I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus. Paul emphasizes the presence of God among us, whom we are accountable. We see this in 2 Timothy 4 as well, where he tells Timothy to preach the word, and he says in light of God, his presence, and the coming of Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. Awesome verse. Part of it says, Christ lives in me. One of the glorious truths of the gospel, the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. That's one side of the coin. Another side of the coin is that Jesus is the exalted reigning Christ, and in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, we see that he's walking among the churches. And every once in a while, Paul will allude to this reality. In other words, we should obey God because he's worthy, but let me give you a little motivation to obey God. In view of his presence, his holy presence, he is among us. And the presence of Jesus who is with us. It's not just he's inside of me, but he's above me. He's over me. He's over us. He's present with our church. In light of that, keep the commandment, Paul says. Now, he doesn't tell us what the commandment is. Perhaps the things he's writing here, whether specifically the call to flee from these sins and take hold of eternal life, or maybe all that he's writing in 1 Timothy or the gospel as a whole. Keep the commandment that God has given us as the church. And do so in light of the fact that God's presence is with us. We're accountable to him as well as Jesus. And God gives life to all things. And Jesus is the one who, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Jesus proclaiming who he really is. And ironically, we're called to give the good confession, which means we bear witness. I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe the gospel. I share the gospel. We're called to that. But ironically, Jesus is the one who's the faithful witness first. And it's only through him that you and I can be faithful witnesses. So what Paul had just told Timothy, referring to his good confession, that follows the good confession of Jesus. Jesus is the first one to profess himself in his own glory and faithfulness. Hallelujah. And then Paul adds a few things here about God. Verse 15, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first the end of verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Okay, Obeying God in a godly, holy way, as the elders and deacons are called to in chapter 3, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like how Scripture will refer to the coming of Christ in different ways. He will return. He's coming again. Here it uses the word appearing, which is interesting because in one sense, we know that Jesus, he died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. But at the same time, he's by the Holy Spirit, he's walking among us. He's present here on earth as God who is omnipresent. And so sometimes Scripture, when it talks about the return of Christ, will talk about his appearing. He's here now, we just can't see him. He is literally coming back in his resurrected body. One of the ways to describe that is that he will appear. We can't see him right now, but one day he will appear. Hallelujah. In verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. God does things in God's timing, which is always right. When Christ came the first time, when Christ returns, it's the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Who alone has immortality. We have an immortal soul, but God is immortal in and of himself. We're only immortal because of how God has created us. Our soul will be with God or without God for eternity, enjoying his presence or suffering in hell. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. We cannot approach him outside of his what he's done in his grace through Jesus, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And then Paul concludes, to him be glory, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Hallelujah. Paul starts to Timothy, a man of God. Flee these sins. Pursue things that are in line with the gospel. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life and keep the commandment. In light of God's presence and the fact that Christ is going to return. Number two, Paul's charge to the rich. And here his focus is on believers. And this word, it's a timely word for many of us. In light of the prosperity in our country, some of us may not feel rich, but in light of the standards of the world, and the way many people are living, most of us have a lot of wealth. But regardless of how much we do or don't have, here's some words that Paul says in particular to the rich. And this would also help counter the sins of the love of money and so forth. So, first of all, in verse 17, there's the call to not be haughty and do not hope in the uncertainty of riches. Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, he's addressed different groups throughout Timothy, elders and deacons, widows, Timothy. Here he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or prideful. The rich easily have a false exalted sense of self. All of us are prideful by nature, but if you're rich, if you're worldly, if you're successful in the worldly sense, it's easier just to be all the more prideful. You think that you've really done it yourself, and maybe you have worked hard, and maybe you got a great business mind or whatever. But what we have from God. And if what we have isn't from God, we got it through sinful means. Paul also says, charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The rich have a false sense of an exalted sense of their self. They also have a false sense of security. If you Google the number 1929, what you'll see come up very quickly is about the stock market crash. And many people suffered during those days, and just the reality of the false sense of security that many people had. Some of us might be old enough to remember back in 2008 with the housing market crash. And people's sense of security radically changed. Our trust is not to be in riches. It's very uncertain. It doesn't last. Even if we grow old and we've still got money, eventually we're going to die and we're not taking it with us. Moving on to verse 17. Put your hope in God. who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul says, rather than being haughty and setting their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, Paul says, should rather put their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Is our hope in God. That hope is, it's like an anchor, Hebrews says, that holds us secure. Ultimately, Jesus is coming back, and in the meantime, God provides for us and takes care of us. Let's put our hope in God, not in riches. God richly provides us with everything, and he says to enjoy. And it, you know, it's amazing how balanced and right scripture is. Of course, it's God's word. But here in this passage and in this book where Paul is confronting the love of money and greed and the desire to be rich, he's also very careful not to have the pendulum swing too far to the other side. And sometimes people will do that. Christians can do it. People who kind of take on an ascetic view of life where material things are bad. And so they're going to overreact to the prosperity that they see and the wicked love of money and so forth. And so they'll just view it all as bad and they'll go to the other extreme. Paul's already confronted that in this book. And here he says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, those things can become idols in our lives, and that's wrong. But God is a God who blesses. We're not to desire to be rich. We saw that last Sunday. But God blesses us with things in this life to enjoy. Moving on, verse 18. Charge them to do good and be rich in good works, being generous and ready to share. Verse 18. The rich, they are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. Doing good, focusing on that, and being rich in good works, there's something to be rich in. Being generous in our hearts and ready to share. Are we ready to share? Paul says. And then verse 19. Sum it up this way. Store up treasures as a good future foundation to take hold of true life. Paul says, if we'll do these things, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Riches and so forth are not truly life. True life, eternal life, take hold of it. We saw this last Sunday as well, storing up, doing things that have eternal value and so forth. Paul's charge to the rich. Number 3, Paul's concluding charge to Timothy. First, guard the good deposit. The sound doctrine of the Christian faith. Verse 20. Earlier it called Timothy, O man of God. Here he calls him, O Timothy. A personal word. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. What a beautiful balance. O man of God, O Timothy. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. That deposit is the sound doctrine of the Christian faith we call the gospel. Guard it. Believe it. Obey it. Teach it. Guard it. He says something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. As we work our way through 1 Timothy, we've seen how to do that. We guard the good deposit, the sound doctrine of the Christian faith, by taking a stand against false teachers and their sins. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, by being devoted to prayer and godly beauty. Chapter 3, by establishing elders and deacons that are godly in the church and proclaiming the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, by training. He charges Timothy to train himself for godliness and not to let people look down on his youth. In chapter 5, caring for our families, widows, elders, and so forth. In chapter 6, taking a stand again against the sins of the false teachers and fighting the good fight of the faith. Guard the deposit. This is part of what churches are to do, is guard the sound doctrine of the Christian faith. And in verse 20, we're to avoid the sins of false knowledge. Paul here refers to as irreverent babble and contradictions. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. The false teachers thought they had knowledge, but they were wrong. And there was an irreverent babble just go on and on and on things that dishonor God and bringing divisiveness and contradictions into the church. In verse 21, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. When we go down the this wrong path, then we end up abandoning the faith altogether. And then this final word, how this book ends. Grace be with you. And the you here in the Greek is plural. I think I mentioned that in the first message in this series. What a encouraging and timely blessing for the whole church. Paul has just written some heavy-duty stuff, and he ends it by saying, grace be with you, to Timothy and all those he's pastoring. It's an encouraging word, because what Paul has written to Timothy is very tough to live out. It's a timely word, in light of what he's just written, in light of the challenges that Timothy and the church is facing, with the false teachers, their own sin nature and temptations. It's a word we need to hear. We can only live out what God calls us to do by grace. Fighting the good fight of the faith, only done by the grace of God. So may we take to heart Paul's words to Timothy, who he calls a man of God and who he calls, O Timothy. May we be on guard. May we run away from the sins of the false teachers, the pride, the divisiveness, and the love of money. May we pursue, may we run to things in line with the gospel, righteousness and godliness, faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness. May we fight the good fight of the faith. By God's grace we can. Let's pray.